morning, Faith Bridge. Everyone tuning in online in our communion venue. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If we've not met, my name is Steve Carter, and I am so grateful to be with you all today. I just want to say a couple things. If you need a Bible, feel free to raise your hands. Our ushers would love to give you one. We're going to be diving into a chapter of the Bible that I think is so important for us to understand, something that I think is very subversive that can actually get inside of us, that can actually affect our spiritual journey. But before we dive into the text, if I was president, I'm just gonna say this, I would do away with daylight savings. All right? I'm just gonna say, you all, if I was president, we would not ever spring forward and lose an hour. I mean, you could be paid for that hour. You could sleep that hour. You don't lose under my administration, all right? I actually think if I was president, I think, because oftentimes, you know, when you're 16, you get your license. You're 18, you can vote. You're 21, you can do what you want to do. 26, you're still on insurance with your parents. Some of you are still paying that. You know, but then once you get to that, like, there's nothing, right? Until you get to 65 and you can retire if you choose to, but now everything's so expensive, you can't. But if I was president, every year I would give you a gift. You turn 40, no taxes. Yeah. You're 51, no credit card debt. Yeah, I know. 37, gas for free for the year. But I will run on this. It's Carter and Pastor Ken, 2024. Just get ready. It's coming. All right. Enough of that. I want to have a little bit of a confessional. If you at all resonate with anything I'm about to say, I'm going to ask you, whether you're watching online or in the communion room or here, to raise your hand. All right? Here's the truth. All right? If any part of this connects with you, I just need you to raise your hand, okay? Have you ever refused to celebrate another person's success? All right. Have you ever found yourselves unhappy when others around you have success? Yeah, me too. Have you ever found joy when other people experience setbacks or failure? And welcome to our church. Have you ever frequently scrutinized or judged what other people are doing? Okay. Have you ever constantly downplayed or diminished the success of another? Okay. Have you ever become upset when people compliment other people's hard work? Have you ever, this one, have you ever offered fake compliments when talking about, I haven't even finished it. She's like, you're doing really well, Steve. Fake compliments when talking about other people. Yeah. Have you ever spread rumors or false information about other people? Okay, we're Christians. We're like, no, I don't do that. That's gossip. Have you ever attempted to copy or compete with the person that you struggle to actually celebrate? Friends, what I want to talk about today is what the ancients would call the most dangerous, subversive vice. We don't talk about it very often, but I will say that the majority of us, just by show of hands, we wrestle with this. And it actually disrupts us. It disrupts how we actually live our day-to-day life. And it is a word called envy. Envy. And to do that, we're going to look at a story that many of us have maybe heard. We learned about it, but it is a story that I think really details some of the toxicity that is behind this word envy. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. If not, it will be up on the screen. It says this, verse 1. This is in the Bible, I promise you. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, Eve, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. She says nothing about him. Just, I had to go through that again. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So you have this sense where Cain gets this sense of like celebration. Abel's just born. You have Abel who keeps the flocks. You have Cain who worked the soil. Now, what's interesting is when you were the firstborn in Jewish culture, you got to like follow your father around. You got a majority of the estate. You were mentored and developed in the family business. You had like special connection to the father. But if you're the second, third, you didn't get the same kind of expectation or benefit. And so you have this sense that Cain is like the guy. He is like the first ever born child in the scriptures and in humanity. Firstborn of all creation. I know Adam was like made out of dust and Eve was brought from a rib, but like the first birth child was Cain. Now, look what it says in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought, and you gotta hear the language, see the language here, some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Just some of the fruits. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So here's the question we just need to stop and ask ourselves is, why did God look with favor on Abel and not Cain? Well, here's what you have to see is when you read the scriptures, you gotta understand that Abel brought an offering of the firstborn, the first, the best, the fatty marble ribeye portions of the flock he brought. And when you read Cain, it was like, and he just brought some produce. He just brought a squash and an avocado. He just brought like just some of the stuff. And all of a sudden, like you have this sense of Abel, who's the younger brother, who doesn't have all of the developmental mentoring that Cain has, and yet he understands the sense of trust with God to actually bring the best of the best of the best of the best and not to cheat being generous back to God. But Cain, the firstborn, very entitled, has kind of the sense of like, well, I'm giving something. And then all of a sudden he begins to see how God, and he has this sense how God actually experiences the generosity of Abel compared to the generosity that he gave, and he finds himself really frustrated and angry. Look what it says in verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, all of you, but you must rule over it. So what he's trying to get at, God's like speaking this to Cain. He's going, hey, you gotta understand, man. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? You didn't do what was right. And now you're kind of getting caught up in like and looking at your brother. But you're not actually looking internally, and you gotta understand that there's this sense of sin. Ever since your mom and dad took of that fruit, there is this sin, it is crouching at the door, and your job is to rule over that, to know yourself so well, to understand where you can drift or where you can just kind of say, you know what, I don't need to fully do that. You can start to rationalize. And what I want you to begin to understand is back in the ancient Near East, there was something that was understood as the theory of limited good. They only believed that there was so much goodness around. Now, maybe some of you have experienced this. When I was a kid, I went to this restaurant in my hometown, Camarillo, California. It was called Eggs and Things. And I remember the first time I went there, they had great chocolate chip pancakes. And I remember I went there and the nice woman came up and asked what I wanted to drink. And I said, can I have some orange juice, please? And she said, sure. Brings my parents some coffee, brings me a cup of orange juice. And it is the smallest cup of fresh orange juice ever. And so what do? I just drink the whole thing up. And it's fantastic. The waitress comes back and she said, would you like another? And I said, for sure. I would love another one. I got four of those at $3.99 a pop. And my dad looked at the bill and was like, you drank $17 worth of orange juice. I was like, $17, that's amazing. And I began to realize this. The next time I went there, a couple weeks later with my parents, I asked for orange juice. I drink it all up. The lady comes back, would you like another? And I'm about to say yes, and my dad says, nope, he'll have water. And I was like, why? And he goes, no free refills? Then you're not getting any more orange juice. So then I go back another month. And I remember I had one chance to have orange juice and I just barely drank it. I just had like a little bit, like just a little bit. And I just watched it in this cup just, and I was like, I was saving it. And I think for many of us, this is how we actually function and live. We only think that there's so much good to go around. There's only so much grace to go around. And the ancient Near East, they actually believed that God would only drip out a little bit of goodness in a region. And when you know that verse in the New Testament where a prophet isn't welcomed in their own hometown, why? Because they had received the goodness of God, the prophetic goodness of God. And they actually believed that, man, if we could actually tear this person down, it would release the goodness back into the atmosphere and maybe I would get it. And so people were very, very competitive. They were very, very suspicious. Or as my daughter says, 10-year-old, little sus. Just a little sus with people. And what's amazing though, is if you've ever been to the Middle East or you've ever been to India, you ever been to like certain cultures where you will see that they have a like bracelets that are called like an amulet, and it basically is to protect. They call it like a third eye. It sounds like a Marvel moment, but like it's to protect you from people's negative thoughts because they function off this theory of limited good. And this has affected our economy. This has affected our relationships. This has affected our peace. And it's all driven by even a deeper idea, which is called scarcity. And at the heart of what envy is that there is a scarcity of God's goodness. There is a scarcity that like God can't actually bless them and bless me and bless her and bless that family and bless that people and bless that. God can't. So if God's blessed them, why? And there becomes all of this angst and frustration. And this is what is happening within Cain. He is getting downcast. He is getting angry. But if you're familiar with the scriptures, just before we dive back in, I want you to know there are sometimes some words that are used almost like they're synonyms, and they're not. Biblically, they are not. They are cousins. And at sometimes they function together, but I want you to understand there is a massive difference yet similarity between covet, jealousy, and envy. Now, when I covet something, I want what my neighbor has. When I see my neighbor having this old 1972 fully restored Ford truck, I covet that. I would love to have that. Now, jealousy though, jealousy is different. Because I can't be jealous of somebody else that does not belong to me. Biblical jealousy is you want what belongs to me. So God can say, I'm jealous for your time. My wife can say, Steve, I'm jealous for your time. I can't go to my neighbor and be like, hey, Rose, I'm jealous for your time. She does not belong to me. And so jealousy is really connected to what belongs to you, where you have these shared agreements that are being kind of violated. But envy is different. Envy is darker. It's twisted. It's more corrupt. Envy is, if I can't have, I don't want my neighbor to have. I actually don't want anyone to have it. If I can't get the promotion, I don't want anybody to get the promotion. If I can't get the truck, I don't want anybody to have the truck. And underneath envy is this profound question. And the question simply is, why not me? Why do they get it? Why do they get the beautiful engagement? Why do they get the vacation? Why do they get the good kid? Why do they get that? And then underneath that really is not just why not me? It's even darker and more angsty if you sit with it. It's why not me, God? It's as if God is holding back on us. Because why would God bless them and not bless me? And this takes you right back to Genesis chapter 3, where the enemy is like, did God really say? And again, God's saying, friends, if you don't do what's right, sin's crouching at the door. Your job is to rule over it. Now, what's interesting about in culture is envy got really, really connected with the color green. And sometimes we think, oh, it had to be with money. It actually wasn't. It was actually first in 1567, Arthur Golding wrote this amazing play, and inside of it, it says this, and this is the actual spelling. I didn't get it wrong. The tech team didn't get it wrong, but it's this. I just love the way it sounds. The working of her festered gal had made her stomach green. And this was the sense of poetically describing the sense of envy. And they actually believed that you could tell someone's face was envious because they would get so angry that their face would turn palish green. If any of you are familiar with baseball, it's my first and only sports reference of the day. If you're any of you are familiar with baseball and the Boston Red Sox, envy was known as the green monster. And the green monster is known as this beautiful 37-foot wall in Fenway Park. It was known as the Green Monster. This is what envy was. But I want you to see something, because as you start to turn through the scriptures, you begin to see that actually envy is talked about. It is warned to the heart and soul of the follower of God and the follower of Jesus. And Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 says this, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. Everything often that we do, even in our capitalistic culture, often is trying to keep up with the Joneses and not just keep up with them, but be better than them. To have them become envious of us. And what envy actually does with us, the Proverbs beautifully says, is that a heart at peace, a heart that finds shalom, heaven invading this body, it actually gives life to it. But envy is gonna rot your bones. And when you have no kind of the rotting of bones, what do you have? You have no structure. You have no foundation. You're just kind of just there. And what you have to understand is that the ancient Jewish mindset from the great prayer, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your body, your soul. And the soul is what integrated the heart and the mind and the body. And sin is what disintegrates. So it actually has the heart over here, the mind over here, the body over here, the soul over here. It has us at odds with us. And what's incredible is when someone is at peace, shalom, They have found rest in the presence of God. It gives life to the body. But you know what's amazing is envy. Envy just gets you all kind of twisted within. James takes it even farther. And James says these words in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." And if you remember right from the beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning, the earth was chaos. It was tohu vavohu in the original language, without form, without meaning, without purpose. And God speaks, and what does he do? He brings order to the chaos. And what James is saying is everything that we ought to be doing ought to bring order to the chaos of our day. But envy and selfish ambition, it actually goes backwards. It takes order and it brings it to chaos. And it makes evil happen. And C.S. Lewis, whose C.S. literally means Clive Staples, which is such a fantastic name. Clive Staples Lewis. C.S. Lewis had a great line. He just said, evil is just co-opted good. And this is what happens with envy. We just kind of like co-opt good to be like, I should have that. I should have that. I should have that. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 4. It continues on, verse 8. After God has said, hey, sin's crouching. You got to master it. You got to rule over that. He says this. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Real quick, the first question God asks in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, is where are you? It's a profound question. The man and the woman have hided after the sin, and God chases them down, and he's asking, where are you? He knows where they are, but he's asking a deeper question. Chapter 4, the primary question is, where is your brother? And I think the healthiest churches have a self-awareness where they're able to say, where are you? But they also have the awareness to understand, where is your brother? Where's your brother hurting? Where's your brother suffering? And Cain answers, like many of us answer, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, verse 10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And here's what I need you to know. I don't think any of you really are gonna murder your sibling. But I do think that many of us, just even by the show of hands, we can get really, really caught up in having our focus and our attention be on somebody else. And it can actually disintegrate us. It could lead us to evil and to disorder and to more chaos in our life, in our family, in the marketplace, in our school, on our team, and really at the heart of it. This is what envy wants you to believe. And I'm telling you, envy and sin is just crouching at every single one of us' door. We have to learn to rule over it. It's just there. And envy wants you to believe there's not enough to go around. There's not enough money, there's not enough opportunity, there's not enough good, there is not enough blessing, there is not enough grace to go around. And if you don't get yours, it's over. And this creates anxiety. It creates comparison. It creates competition. It creates, I'll step or do whatever I need to do to get ahead of that person or that person or that person or that person. And I want you to understand that envy also wants you to believe that God is holding back on you. And it's amazing how many, many Christ followers just have this belief. And when you start to actually think about that, this belief, all of a sudden it often puts us into a performance. Well, if I just acted better, if I just did better, if maybe then God would see me or God would bless me or God would give to me. And what's crazy is we start putting ourselves in this performance gospel, which is absolutely antithetical. And I'm telling you, God's not holding back on you. God's promise is yes and amen. And yes, sometimes people will get the answer to their prayer sooner than me, or sometimes people's, whether it's their book or their opportunity, does far better than mine. Great. But God's not holding back on me. And we have to wrestle this down to the ground, because if we don't, then all of a sudden, it will take over our heart and our mind, and it will disintegrate us, and our focus will be not on what God is asking of us, but it will be on the stuff we don't have. Here's what envy really, really wants, though. It wants you to be more focused on what someone else has more than what you've been entrusted with. I mean, think about this. You all live in Spring or Klein, Texas, Cypress, Texas. Like you live in a state where you guys don't even pay taxes. I live in Illinois. I'm paying your taxes. Like you have so much here. And oftentimes what ends up happening is we stop being grateful for what has actually been entrusted to us. And you know what ends up happening? We start looking into somebody else's yard. Man, you know what? Like, I bet their life's a little bit easier. And we start creating stories. Well, if they had what I had, or they had to go through what I had, maybe it wouldn't be da-da-da-da. Or you know what? And we don't know what they're walking through, but our attention, heart space, head space, precious real estate is on what they're doing rather than what God has entrusted and blessed us with. And I'm telling you, overcoming envy requires trust, gratitude, and sober-mindedness. And the trust is simply the trust that there isn't a theory of limited good, that God's blessings and provisions aren't scarce, that there are free refills in the kingdom of God. And the more that we can trust that, but also we have to be people who are profoundly grateful for what God has given to us. The people who have overcome envy, I've never seen them be not grateful people. Not people who are filled with a sense of gratitude. Not people who are quick to worship and give hallelujah to God and praise the Lord. But they're also people who are sober-minded. They're not looking to the left. They're not looking to the right. They're not comparing. They're not like just trying to challenge. They're not trying to undercut someone else. They're not trying to like gossip, but they're focused on what God has entrusted them. Could be their family. Could be their job. Could be their spiritual gifts. It could be their kids. It could be their neighborhood. Could be this church. It could be their life group, but they're not fixated on stepping on somebody else. And here's the challenge. If you want to overcome envy, when somebody else thrives this week, celebrate them. When someone's better than you, celebrate them. When someone actually does something that you can't do, celebrate them. And then get really curious. Why was that so hard? Because if you learn to celebrate someone, now that's your journey. I wish the best for you, God's favor on you. This is my journey, and I'm only responsible to how I live the best life that God has entrusted Steve Carter to live. The same's true for you. But I'm not insecure. And when I'm not insecure, I can bless. And when I know that my identity is unshakable and unmovable because I'm beloved by Jesus, trust, gratitude, sober-mindedness can allow me not to go the way of Cain, but to go the way that Jesus teaches us. Who do you need to celebrate this week? And not fake compliment, I mean truly celebrate. Maybe you have to look at your life this week and just say, God, thank you. I don't actually start my day thanking you enough. I have friends who start every morning and they just write 5 new things that they're grateful for. And what they're trying to do is to root envy that's crouching at their door out of their life. The more you do this, the more you will see the free refills that God's given you, the blessings that God's given you. And instead of comparing and competing, you'll get back to actually being the kind of Christ follower that this world desperately needs to see. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I think in a culture that is driven by competition and comparison, it can actually allow for envy just to sneak up on us. It can rot our bones. It can like choke out our soul. And the only way that we can fight that often is just through showcasing a level of gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness, trust, and being focused on what you've given to us. God, nobody's gonna get to heaven and someone's not gonna ask them, hey, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like David? Why weren't you more like this person or that person? God's gonna ask, were you the fullest expression of who I intended and made you to be? Did you use up everything I had entrusted to you? Did you keep looking in somebody else's backyard? God, protect us from the envy that's crouching at our doorstep. Give us the fire and the strength and the power to not let it rule over us, but let us to be aware of it, but to choose the weapon of thanksgiving and trust and sober-mindedness. We love you, God, and all God's people said, amen.